He, meaning Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news, okay? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So this is talking about Jesus, okay? And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So a moment ago I mentioned to you those, you know, there's more than one fall. When we think of the fall, we have to think of it beyond just the fall of Adam and Eve. We have to remember that before Adam and Eve fell, there was a fall in the heavenly realm, where Satan and his demons or angels or Elohim or whatever, Elohim is the Hebrew word, but there was a fall. And so when Paul is writing about the redemptive work of Christ, he's talking about everything being restored in heaven and on earth. So everything that happened through those multiple falls, is Jesus is the cure. Thank you. You guys could have got... Whoa. Yeah. All right. So in all things, Jesus is preeminent. So I want to focus on the Word of God, and hopefully this will be acceptable to you the way I'm going to present it. But John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or literally did not overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome the light, okay? So we can see that Paul uses similar language as John in describing Jesus as the creator. We shouldn't be afraid to move off that, okay? Because there are things that get presented as true from the Word of God that... I'll just say it this way. In my opinion, they're not true. So it would say, well, God the Father is the God of the Old Testament and God the Son is the God of the New Testament. I just want to say to you, you can't split them up that way. You know, people say, well, I can't relate to the God of the Old Testament, but I can relate to the God of the New Testament. So this kind of language comes out of these misconceptions, and you can't do that. God did not go through a personality change at the cross. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have to keep those truths, and that's kind of part of the theological anchor that we need to maintain. And I want to look at two words from this passage. I want to look at the word word. And I want to look at the word beginning. So the word word, it's funny to say it that way, is logos or logos. So logos means something said, including the thought, by implication, a topic, subject of discourse, also reasoning in the mental faculty or the motive. So it's a big word. It's hard to just think about word the way John's using it. So it's translated throughout the Bible as word, saying, account, speech, and logos appears 330 times in the New Testament. So it's used extensively and it's translated a lot of different ways. Concerning Jesus as the Word, it's used 7 times. Okay? But it's used 323 other times. So context matters, right? English language, I don't mean to... I mean, I'm still trying to learn it, but... it's not a great language. It's not that expressive, but we still have words that we can use in different contexts. He runs fast. He is fasting. Those are two different things, right? Because if he's fasting, he's not running fast because he's out of energy because he... Oh, yeah. But the root word for logos is Lego, and it sounds like a child's toy, but it's not. It's used in the word confession, homologeo is the word that's translated confession in the New Testament. So it literally means to speak the same thing as. And why that's important, and kind of what I want to do is I'm just going to throw out some things where I think there's been some misuse of words, and it has turned into whole systems of doctrine and teaching that people use to try to manipulate God. In my mind, the supremacy of Christ is for us to be just fully anchored in the fact that we're his servants. He's not my servant. So I can find a scripture, a promise in scripture, and it's not for me to use to beat over God's head to get him to do what I want him to do because he's obviously not paying attention like he should. And it sounds a little funny, but I've heard this stuff. So that those who teach confession by implying that we can have whatever we say but fail to look at the meaning of the word confession are misleading Christians. You just need to confess, you know, and I'm like, what? Like, what am I supposed to confess? And so to speak the same thing as the logos, to speak the same thing as the word is the appropriate understanding. So if I understand a portion of scripture and I'm confessing that over my life, I'm bringing that into being. But if there's something that I want, like more money or a bigger house, or I don't, but I mean, if I, you know, I'm confessing for, you know, $2 million because I want to buy this thing. Or have you guys heard that stuff? And then I said, see, if you speak it, in, it'll come into existence. And I'm like, you know what? There's people that don't love God that are nasty people, and they have tons of money. So not confessing what I want, but in context, you know, remember the bracelets, what would Jesus do? Let's make a new one. What would Jesus say? So confession is saying what Jesus would say. And his spoken word or his written word and become our confession. So the next word I want to look at is beginning. It's pronounced RK, or we might say arch. I don't know if you want to think Batman's arch enemy is Two-Face, or I'm probably going to mix up the characters. Did I get that right? All right, so it means a commencement or chief in various applications of order of time, place, and rank. This word beginning, okay? So it's translated beginning, corner, first, magistrate, power, principality, principle, and rule in the New Testament. So it's funny where it's translated corner. The one place is translated corner. You know when the sheet is lowered down for Peter's vision and the Lord says, take, kill, and eat, and it's let down by the corners? It's this word. So it's however, it's the context determines how we view the word. When it's used of Christ, it is not used as the Jehovah's Witnesses say to say that he's the first act of creation. He is preeminent before. He is the creator. So I'm just trying to illustrate how the scripture has been used through years in many different ways. So that through the preaching of the word, lives and souls have been saved. Yes, I mean, we're part of that. People have been healed, delivered, set free. That's all good, right? But the word of God's also been used to launch crusades. It was used by the Byzantines in the 5th century to slaughter hundreds of thousands of Jews who wouldn't convert to Christianity. And I'm just going to step out on a limb and say that wasn't what God planned. So it's important for us to understand the word. It's important for us to understand the context. It's important for us to understand that there's a whole bunch of it that we don't really get. So the Jehovah's Witnesses do a funny thing with the passage I read to you some time back, 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they add the article A, and they say in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God, meaning he's not God, but he's a God. It's like, you guys. So let's, that was the word is God. Now here's the word of God. Psalm 138, 1 through 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise unto thee. And somebody just stop here for a second. I'm going to keep reading. But whenever you see that word gods in the Old Testament, lowercase g in plural, it's usually Elohim. So David is basically saying, I'm just going to stand here and praise God in front of all these fallen spirit beings. So, you know, you've heard me. I don't mean to pick on David. I don't mean to pick on anybody in the Bible because I got my own history and track record of being a complete train wreck. But David was kind of an interesting guy when you read. He's a man after God's heart, and he wrote the Psalms, and he was the first king, and he's the model for the Messiah. And then you start reading, and he killed his neighbor for his wife. And you go, okay, he's just like more to this guy than meets the eye. But the thing that he captured is this ability to praise God in the midst of whatever was going on. And that's what I want. That's not the main point here, but I just can't let this go. There's times when stuff is just going wrong in your life, and if you just stop and praise the Lord and invite his presence into that moment, things will begin to change. Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So I just read this to you in the King James, and I want to read the same verses, Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2, in the English Standard Version, because there's something that I also want to bring out that I think needs to be said. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things, your name and your word. So there's a slight difference there, but it's a very important one. If you could go into the original Hebrew, I think the English Standard Version is more accurate, because what's happened when we say, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, and taken that out of context and said, so see, now that I know God's word and I confess it back to him, he has to do what I say. And that's the misunderstanding that I want to clear up, because we ought to have confessions of faith, but they ought to be rooted in the Word of God, not in what our little minds can imagine. And the problem is people have tried confessing things because they've misunderstood this and they say, well, confession doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work to just confess whatever you want, but it works when we confess what God has put into our hearts. Okay, so God's name and his word are exalted above all. When we think of the word as referring to Jesus and the word as referring to the Bible, I'm going to say something. I don't want to shock you, but I just want you to think about it. Maybe think about it for the next, 30 years or so. When we think about the Word, as in the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or as when we think about the Word as the written Word of God, we should not think about them equally. And that is, I think, happening a lot in evangelical circles. So saying that Holy Scripture and Jesus are the same is dangerous, because the Bible, don't get mad at me, the Bible is incomplete at best when we compare the two. Now I'm saying it that way because if you think about all that God is, how can we fit it into one book? But what is complete about the Word of God is it gives us, it's this inspired Word that gives us the Old and the New Covenant so that we can come into relationship with Him. Is that fair? So John said this at the end of his gospel. He said, this is the disciple which testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He's talking about himself, but he's not naming himself because he's humble. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So just talking about what Jesus did in 3.5 years, we couldn't write it all down. That's what John is saying. So how can we say Everything there is to know about God is here. You couldn't even do that with a person, much less God. Is this making sense? So, again, why am I doing this? Because I want to understand the Bible as it was intended to be given. I don't want to turn it, you know, there's a word, it's a fancy word, I guess, bibliolatry. It's sort of like idolizing Scripture and talking about Scripture and worshiping Scripture and not worshiping God. Scripture is the means by which we come to know God. It doesn't tell us everything about God. So if I just put it this way, according to Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's not saying it tells me everything there is to know about God, but it's telling me it puts me on the path to knowing him. Yeah. Do you know why the early church got in trouble with the Romans and was persecuted? It wasn't, we can kind of get this little like tunnel vision view of, well, they were being persecuted because they talked about Jesus. It's what they said about Jesus that got them in trouble. So if you go into a polytheistic culture and there's like this big long street and it's full of statues and temples and deities, and you say, oh, there's another deity that you haven't heard about, it's Jesus, and he's, you know, one amongst these. They're not gonna care. But if you come in and you say the only way to the one true and living God is through Jesus Christ, then they're just like, you mean our gods? Yeah, your gods are demons. Right? So that's the context. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us and guide us into all truth, yes? So it's to help us, because he's the one that inspired the Scripture. He's the one that's helping us understand it. The point is that we would be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Our ability to comprehend Scripture and our basic understanding that we need Scripture comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, because he puts a hunger in our hearts for the Word of God. Okay. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So those exclusivity claims of Christ are the things that, and they still get us in trouble today. If you talk to somebody and say, well, whether you're worshiping in a synagogue or a mosque or a church, then we're all worshiping the same God. And I'm saying no. Because the Bible says that he who denies the Son doesn't have the Father. So you can, does this make sense? But when you say that in certain contexts, I mean, people, just it just lights their hair on fire. They get so angry. I didn't write this. I believe God called me to report on it. That's what I'm trying to do to you, right, with you right now. But if we say that we're all equal and there's many paths to God, then we're denying what the Scripture says. If I think that because someone isn't rightly interpreting Scripture that I have the right to do them harm, then I'm misunderstanding Scripture as well. I mean, one of the guys that he's very popular in some circles, John Calvin. You've heard of Calvinists, and he became the governor of Geneva. And if he decided someone was a heretic, he'd have them tarred and feathered. Most of the people didn't survive that process, by the way. He had some burned at the stake because they didn't agree with him. If you get possessed with the religious spirit, you're going to feel entitled to harm somebody else who disagrees with you. I just told you what the whole woke movement is about. Because if you don't agree with what they say or their views, they're going to cancel you. John 14, verse 7, and a little bit of verse 9, I'm just kind of combining a little bit here. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. He who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, it's like, what do you mean? What do you mean, show us the Father? I'm here. So So again, this is referring to the deity of Christ. There's no daylight between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't separate them out and go, they're totally different, three different complete entities. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 14, 15 through 18, if you love me, keep my commandments. Boy, we don't hear that one too. We don't have commandments, brother. We're under grace. Okay. Either we can do whatever we want because we're under grace. I mean, that's not what the Bible says. Say it again. If you love me, keep my commandments. I mean, his commandments are easy. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, which means I can't hurt somebody that disagrees with me. We've got to get back to where we can have conversations with people that we disagree with and just maybe, you know, come like the Bible says, come let us reason together. Let's not get all worked up. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Did I say that three times? I did, didn't I? And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now, why is this a statement that matters? Because if you look at Adam and Eve walking and talking with God in the cool of the evening, there was a point when they listened to the serpent that the Father departed. Yes? And they were removed out of paradise, the Garden of Eden, whatever, I don't care what you call it. But they were removed from God's presence, and there was an angel that was put there to keep them from God's presence. That is restored in Christ. Now, the thing that's really great about being born again is once the Holy Spirit comes into you, he's never going to leave. You can forsake him. So I'm not saying eternal security no matter what, but I'm saying as long as... Here's the thing. Do you care if you please God? Wave at me if you do. If you care if you please God, right? Have there been times when you haven't pleased God? But you care. As long as you care, you still have the Holy Spirit. If you stop caring, then you got to worry. Okay? So the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. You know, in the eternal security people, they look at some of us and they say, I had one guy tell me, you live in eternal insecurity and you get saved every Sunday. I go, well, I don't think you understand what I believe. But if it makes you feel good to insult me, just have at it. I've been insulted by better people than you. But I want you to capture this. And I'll pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. In other words, he's not going to come and go because he's having a mood. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, he remains. And he who began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. So we don't need to walk around in insecurity. We can be confident. All right. Glad you like that. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So we can see that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I love John 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you want to just read through a portion of Scripture over and over and over again until it's practically memorized, that's a good place. Those are the last words that Jesus had with his apostles before he was crucified. If I knew this was my last Sunday, I would be thinking about what's the most important thing I could leave with you. So that's what he's doing. And I just want to encourage you to read over these portions of Scripture and understand that if you have the Holy Spirit, you also have the Father and the Son. If you have the Son, you also have the Father and the Holy Spirit. If you have the Father, you also have the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them. I've heard people say, well, God the Father and God the Son are in heaven, and now we're interacting with the Holy Spirit. And I go, I understand that in some sense, but Jesus has just said, I'm going to send you another helper, but I won't leave you. I'll come to you too. How do you localize God? We can think about Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We can think about that, right? But that doesn't mean that he's not also here, because you can't take someone who's infinite and eternal and stick them in one locality and say they don't exist anywhere else. But the irony, and you can tell when the when there's a doctrine of demon floating around, because they'll say stuff like that, and then they'll say, well, Satan's after me. Well, Satan isn't everywhere present. He is actually just a spirit being that it can only be in one place at one time. Is this making sense? So I think when it comes to our understanding of God and our understanding of the enemy, it's not yin and yang. It's not equal parts light and dark. As soon as the light comes on, as soon as the light of God comes in your life, the enemy just flees. He can't stay in that light. So all he has is deception. He has no power over you. And the deception can be a real bummer. Psalm 119 gives us that clear understanding and revelation as to the importance of reading, memorizing, and meditating on Scripture. That's why that Scripture is so important. I don't want to diminish your view of Scripture by saying don't equate the word Jesus and the word, the written word of God, because they're not, you can't do that. You can't say, I love God's word. I study God's word. I pore over it. I spend a lot of time here, but it's what I like to do. But I don't think that if I could know everything about this book that I would know everything there is to know about God. Because I think that when we step into eternity with him, we're going to have forever to explore all that he is. And I'm looking forward to that. The Bible is how we come to know God. I know I'm repeating myself, but it's intentional. I mentioned to you those falls. The first fall was in heaven where Satan fell along with many spirit beings. The second fall was mankind fell from paradise. The third fall after the redemptive act of the flood was mankind fell at the Tower of Babel. And isn't it interesting that that fall is revisited in Revelation 17 and 18? So that's the fall that we're dealing with right now. And it's going to be completely undone. It's amazing in Revelation, you see two entities. You see a beast and a harlot riding on the beast. And don't get mad at me, but that imagery is more than just somebody riding an animal. But the beast is the Antichrist and the harlot is false religion. That religious spirit is full of murder. It's full of wealth. It is. And it's coming to its moment of judgment. That spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of false religion is going to be judged by God, and it's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and we're never going to deal with it again.
Yes.
Yeah. But that's what we're in conflict with right now. As I shared with you last week, and I didn't mean to hurt anybody who's been through the pain of divorce or any of those kinds of things, but, you know, couples, they start off loving each other. I can never imagine being with anybody else. And some time goes by, and it's like, man, I want to take your head off. But there isn't a point where you know, at some point you go, I just decided I don't like this person, but the enemy comes in and tries to erode relationships. And it's not the other person, it's all of us are being affected. We are. At various degrees. I'm not saying we're all deceived and we all have demons. Don't hear that. I'm saying the enemy is constantly trying to undermine our relationship with God. He's constantly trying to undermine our relationships with one another. And he has a measure of success. I've been in circumstances where churches just, it blew apart and people hated each other. And it's like, it's painful. But it's unnecessary because it's rooted in these fallen principalities and powers. It's not like, well, that person picked the wrong color of the carpet. I mean, seriously? I've heard that. I had somebody tell me, I don't want to be here because you don't have carpet. We have hardwood. Now hardwood's in. No, you know what I'm saying. I mean, if you stick around long enough, everything's in. Bell bottoms will come back. You know, maybe they already have. I don't really keep up. But I didn't keep up back when they were a thing. I just don't care. But if there's a moment where you start to feel agitated with someone else, stop yourself and say, Lord, come and cleanse my heart and my mind. I don't want to carry that agitation. The blood of Jesus is powerful. And if there's something that I perceive as a wrong, I can forgive. You guys went quiet on me again. It's true, right? Yes? We can forgive? Yeah. Not that one. All right. So I'm just going to close with this. Please take time in God's word. Read it. Pour over it. Fill your heart and mind with it. Your life will never be the same. Yeah? When John calls Jesus the Logos, he is not calling him the Bible, nor is he equating them. So the Lord, our God, is good to his word. If you see a promise in here, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. He's good to his word. When it says he's exalted his word and his name, I think it's a nice way of saying he's good to his word. Okay? Because your name's only as good as your word. If you're a liar, you're going to have a good name. People used to think that way. All the rest went into politics. Jesus is so much more than what is written. But in our lifetime, we're never going to get through all that is written. Amen?